shoes. And I just thought it was God's blessing to me when we decided this in core team that the physio would get the practical shoes, because that way I could just wear the shoes I always wear. These are my practical shoes. I'm not going to get them any higher than that, you can't see them. They are black, which go to most things. They are comfortable enough to wear all day and be on my feet all day. Not that I'm ever on my feet all day. I can just slide my feet into them in the morning and keep them off in the evening. I don't really have to bother with the laces. It's a bit naughty. They're leather, so they're waterproof enough for a little bit of rain. You know, I can't go walking all day and then I get wet feet. But they're practical for every day. They're not so scruffy that most people notice most of the time, probably, but they are, so I can wear them to most places. They're really practical. People say, don't they, babies don't come with a manual. You heard anyone say that?
They do. They've just been eating it before it comes out.
That's what that does. Timothy 3 says, all all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know that it's all useful and all good stuff. And it's practical. But it's for doing work. Where am I now then? So the Bible is useful, practical, but discipleship's not just about the Bible, it's about church as well. Because God chose us to be in church, and he chose church to be his body and to be doing his work. And Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So in discipleship, we are being disciples of Jesus, seeing what he did in the Bible, we're listening to his word, reading his word, and we're also poking each other and encouraging each other. You know that encouraging word is what you do to a cattle with a sharp stick to get it up a hill or whatever. You poke each other. So we are going to be practically poking each other. That's what we're here for. That's what we've agreed to do. And if you're here and that's not what we've agreed to do, then maybe you should think about whether this is the right place for you. You know, where the church is. Well, I think it is, obviously. Right. So then we come to, basically the rest of my preparation was all about different practicalities of life that the Bible is for. So I've written out all the things I've done work on. Obviously, you could fill 100 books, couldn't you, with all the things that God cares about our lives. God cares about our whole lives and every one of us. And we're all individuals, and so there could have been hundreds of things. But these are the things I've done work on. And I want to be interactive today. So shout out, and I'll go with the loudest shouts or something. Which one do you want me to start with? Because I don't think I've got time to get through all of these. So I'll read it out before you do that. So people over there who can't see. Welfare and charity is one issue. Sex, gender, being different things. Image, self-image, work, calling, community, physical well-being. Sorry about that. money, love, and that's as in more sort of eros, that is, because obviously you know about love is patient, love is kind, and God's love, and that sort of, but the bit I've done there is about how to choose your partner, how to treat your partner. Other bits of family, emotional strife, serving, and prayer. So, where should I start?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay. Excellent. So, one of the main things I've picked up about praying is about persistence. And Jesus used the parable of the widow in Luke 18:1-5. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet, because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with his coming. So we need to be persistent like a widow, the widow who kept coming back. God, Jesus views this as a how much more. The next line would have been, how much more will your Father in heaven who loves you give you what you ask for if you're persistent in prayer. Also, not to be verbose, Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love standing in the street corners, in the synagogues, and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have already received their reward in full. One translation says, do not use many words, So don't be verbose. And so in my praying, so we're going practical, even more practical again now, I try and keep my prayers short for things that I'm being persistent about. You know, things that need persistence in prayer. When Simon was in Afghanistan, the first time that I knew about it, anyway, I was breastfeeding Becky, she was really little, and I was up a lot at night, obviously, and I was so tired, all I could think of was really just a few lines. I prayed to Simon and one other person, and it was just, every time I was there, Lord, please keep Simon and Townsend safe. And then that was the end of the prayer, because that was all I could manage. And sometimes it was okay. No, I'm going to do that praying thing. Please keep. The other verses I've picked up there are Matthew 6:9-11, the Lord's Prayer. He gave us a structure for praying. In Matthew 15:21-28 is the woman who comes to Jesus. She's a Greek, I think. Not the Syrophoenician woman, the other one. A Canaanite woman, sorry. Whose daughter was demon possessed and suffering terribly. And she comes to him and she's sort of bothering them. And the disciples saying, send her away. And Jesus says to her, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she kneels down before him and says, help me, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now at that point, he's just refused her twice. And you know, and all these men around her are saying, send her away, you know. I mean, what courage and what commitment. It really mattered to her. And so she persisted and she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. And so Jesus was, you know, touched by her faith and healed her daughter. So there we are. So with faith as well. Also says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's another thing. Okay, that's prayer. What next?
Emotional strength.
Excellent. Now, Daddy's been talking about this a lot this morning, hasn't he? My notes are going to get terribly jumbled, and I don't know where I'm going to be. That's not the right bit. Where are we? Just be on this page. Okay, all I've got is Philippians 4. Verse 4. Anybody know that off the top of their head? I should, because it's one I read a lot, but I always think it's in Ephesians and not Philippians. I get confused. Is it here? Never mind. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that guards your heart. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I missed a bit there.
Yes, it passes all understanding.
All understanding, because you don't have peace when you're anxious about stuff, and God will give you that peace. Yeah, absolutely. That's all I've got. Because Dave's been doing a lot about it recently, and I thought that's a sort of starting point, isn't it? Yeah. Or let me cross them off. Okay, calling. I haven't done the work in calling. Dave Jambo has, and he's actually calling.
story or two on Poland.
He was
prepared. I picked up this magazine, which is UI magazine, that they came to our door. I think we'd just come home from holiday. And in it, it talks, they actually interview a guy who's been studying management science at Nottingham University. And he talks about how he really feels that he's called to study that degree at Nottingham University, and that's where God wanted him at that time in his life. And all good stuff, you might think. And they actually say, how did you practically work out your faith in that? How did you work out your calling? And he talks about how in the first few weeks he had to be upfront that he was a Christian. He had to be willing to explain why he was a Christian, what it was about, and all of that kind of thing. He talks about how all the way through his course, in the way that he handled friendships, relationships, being willing to talk to the people that no one else at university would be friends with or talk to. The fact that he wouldn't drink to excess, the fact that he didn't use drugs or the drugs, and also the fact that he didn't watch pornography with his friends when they were watching it, and that kind of thing. Again, you might say, well, that's all good stuff. But the thing that really grabbed me was the fact as well, he found the course was extremely competitive. As the work piled up, people got very stressed, and there was a lot of moaning about how much work they had and how much time they had to do it and all of this kind of stuff. And he felt, well, no, that's wrong. If God has called me to do this course, then when the work piles up, I also have an attitude that it's there for a reason. And if I've actually got to do a bit of hard graft, you know, that's all about building up my knowledge and learning as much as I can while doing the course. So he tried to have the opposite attitude and not to manage the work. And then the final thing he talked about was towards the end of the course, he graduated this summer, so obviously with the economic downturn, probably many people on the course have gone from thinking they'd easily find a job when they finished at university to realising the jobs just weren't around. And again, that caused a lot of stress, and people were quite upset about that, and that's probably quite understandable. But he felt, again, God's called me to do this course. God has, you know, God knew about the economic downturn before I was born, before the world was created. And so coming to the end of the course, I'm going to trust God for what he's got for me in the future. And so again, he was looking, you know, God might open up a job, his dream job for him. It actually turned out, I think he's gone on to do further study in Australia, and God opened up that avenue for him. But he was also willing to trust God if he found himself unemployed or working in a bar or doing some job that he's just doing so he could get some money in. So again, he was looking to trust God in his calling on there. The other thing to say about calling, I guess, is from my own personal experience. When I was 14, I began to decide what subjects I was going to study at O-level. And obviously then A level and so on. And I really began to think about what did I want to do with my future, what might God want me to do with my future. My parents were extremely helpful and encouraging in that. I remember sort of on the practical level when I decided I wanted to do mechanical engineering, my dad actually saying to me, you know, do you want to be an engineer all your life and sit in the corner designing things? Or are you looking to go up sort of the management tree and have a career like that? And I found that extremely helpful. I also know that I remember discussing with my mum the pros and cons of doing a job that I really was excited about and that I would put a lot of energy and passion into, and maybe against perhaps doing a job where I perhaps doing a bit more on autopilot, and so the pros and cons of that, and the fact whether I might, you know, what effect that would have on my ability and time to serve in the church that I went to and that sort of thing. So those were all things that I did. And I know I left school fairly clear that I wanted, I was to serve God in the UK. Obviously with my parents having been missionaries, having grown up abroad, I think it would have been quite easy for me to sort of say, yeah, I'm going to go and be a missionary, that's exciting, that's what I want to do. I felt that I felt that mechanical engineering was that, and what I wanted to study, and a career in business is where I was going to go in the immediate future. I also felt that at that time, full-time ministry wasn't what it was about for me. My only model, having grown up in the Anglican Church, was a vicar, and I certainly didn't have the skills or the inclination to be a vicar. And so I left school with that. I went to university, I graduated, got a job, I did 9 months training in Florida, I did 9 months working back in Wiltshire, did 3 months in Wales, and then I was sent out to work in Germany for the foreseeable future. So you might say, where did the UK come into that? Well, I don't know. I might have missed it. You know, I might have gone. I don't feel I was running away like Jonah. I certainly didn't end up in the belly of a whale. But I may well have missed it. But all I do know is that God continued to be with me and continued to bless me in that. And certainly, you know, looking back over my life, all my life, but, you know, as I returned to the UK and I did, you know, maybe at that point I picked up the track again or whatever. But God's continued to bless me and to be with me in that. So I don't know, maybe I missed it, maybe it was part of my calling or whatever. But that was sort of my practical outward view of my calling.
Excellent, thank you. Calling.
Physical well-being.
Well, basically, I spent a lot of time in Timothy when I was preparing this. There's a lot of practical stuff in Timothy, both books. In 1 Timothy 5, it's right near the end, Paul just says to Timothy, what?
We already know you're going to say about wine.
Oh, okay, yeah. All right, then. Take wine, not just water, because your stomach and your frequent illness. And I just love that. I love that. That got in the Bible. So that was just a little personal remark to Timothy, because actually Paul cared about Timothy in his whole life, not just his ministry. He saw Timothy a bit like a son, I think, and he cared about him. And so this got into the Bible because Paul was caring about Timothy, and God cares about us, you know, our whole selves, doesn't he? The other thing I think was the temple of the Holy Spirit thing. Well, that's not with that. I think it's with another bit, probably with the sex bit. But you know, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and so we need to look after them. Okay.
Do you not play a stupid video exercise then?
I felt it my duty as a friend before Andrew had any neck pain to warn him that if he was going to keep sitting like that, that he was going to get neck pain. But now he's had neck pain. I didn't like that too much. That's different.
Sex.
Sex. Right. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. 1 Corinthians 7. This is more complicated. This is Paul. He's very complicated when it comes to sex. Not
you. Desire. So the Bible cares about your sex
mean, the first command was go forth and multiply, wasn't it? Which you're carrying out, well done. and so, you know, God cared about that. He made us, you know, for it and to enjoy it, and he gave us marriage for it and to look after it within marriage. There you go. That's what I had about to say about sex.
How to treat your partner.
Okay, how to treat your partner.
What we need is that name. Well, it's really for me.
Submit to one another.
He's having trouble hearing that one.
Yeah. Ephesians 5 again, and he's talking a lot about the church and about various relationships. And he's talking about the church, and he's in verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the NIV puts a title in and goes on to wives and husbands. But we cannot forget the submit to one another, because we're all submitting to one another. That's how we should be behaving. When we then read, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, and his body, of which he is the Saviour. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through water, through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, Paul's talking about the church, and he says at the end, but I'm talking about the church, because really, that whole bit from the bit before about how we should be in the church, he's talking about the church mostly, and talking about how God, and then he's talking about how Jesus is the husband of the church, and when he died for her, not just died for her, but gave himself up for her in living as well, to make her holy. And then he says, after all, no one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of one body. For this reason, and then he's quoting in Genesis, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. But I'm talking about the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I always think it's funny, these days anyway, that Paul goes on about the husband loving the wife, but doesn't tell the wife to love the husband. Don't you think that's funny? And I maybe that's because of Eve's curse. You know, Eve's curse was about having pain in childbearing, but it was also that her desire would be for her husband. And I wonder if maybe women are just more inclined to love the husband than men need to be ordered to.
I think that leads to gender, doesn't it?
Okay, gender. Gender.
Has Dave Sandberg got any more?
Yeah.
It's like having a box, isn't it? Did we open the right box?
Yeah.
I was worried the floor was going to swallow a while ago.
Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Do we say more? We can say more. So basically, and I think this is something I'm coming around to, is God is not male exclusively. He's three persons, so he's quite different from us in that respect anyway. And he doesn't just have one gender. He is male and female. If he created us in his image, male and female, he created us to reflect him. We are his image. We are reflecting his glory.
then the maleness and the femaleness, because we're different, must be reflecting a broadness of God's character that we, as an individual gender, would not be able to reflect. And the thing about the Trinity is all about God having relationship with himself, if you see what I mean. He lives in relationship, the three persons, but are one. And that's sort of how he's made us to be as well, to be in relationship, in community. And the genders are just part of that, as far as I can tell. And that he made us in his own image, male and female, he created them. So I have also got, at least I spent ages finding it, another verse, but I can't see it anymore. Galatians. Oh, yeah, Galatians 3, verse 28. Could not find it, took me ages. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then I've also talked a bit about, I've just written all of Jesus' encounters with women, because he lived in a culture where women were, you know, really quite suppressed, and he gave them dignity in his interactions with them, and in his teaching them. And in 2 Timothy 11, it says a woman should learn. Now, that's the controversial one, 2 Timothy 11, because if you read it, it's actually Paul saying, you know, oh, I wouldn't let a woman talk in church, and I certainly wouldn't let her teach. Women should learn in quietness and full submission. People who have the opposite agenda, to me probably, would say in quietness and full submission, you know, being the more important bit. But I think the important bit is that women should learn. And in quietness and full submission, that's how everyone should learn, you know. In that culture, a disciple is described as one who sits at the feet of another for the purpose of learning. You are quiet, you're submissive, and you learn by being with someone and listening to them. And so, actually, I think even when Paul was sent to our culture, sounds like he's being repressive of women, I think even then he was saying, women should be learning, you know, and I think that's the important bit about that. So there you go, that's what I have to say about that. I feel like sorry, that's about all I have to say about that. we've got 5 minutes now, so we'll come to one more. Community. Oh, this is what got me started with Timothy. Oh, here we are. Okay, so it's not going to get into parenting. I'm going to talk about a bit about that as well. We were watching, I've been watching, really enjoying, a programme on BBC Three called World's Strictest Parents. Mm-hmm. Have you been? Yes? Yeah. It's so good. They take two rebellious teenagers, they're normally 16, 17, and take them abroad to families of a different culture that are strict. And they you know, first there's a culture shock, and then there is parents saying, you were there. and they come from families that aren't really caring for them anymore. They've given up. There's been whatever family breakdown normally. Either a parent has left or died or whatever. And the remaining parent is not coping. And in fact, in one of them, the mother said, oh, it's just easier not to try because we have such arguments. And I went, oh, but there's a child and they need you. They need to be sort of trying, you know. And these strict parents are trying. And there was this one programme where 1 Timothy 5 was quoted, because the main issue was one of promiscuity and a very selfish way of thinking about other people, in these young people, and they were disrespectful and disgusting. And it's in Africa, and these what was it in South America? I can't remember. And he sat them down and got the Bible out. And I thought, brilliant, teaching children from the Bible. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an old man harshly, but exhort him as if you were a father. As if he were a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And that was the first bit and the last bit was a big thing for this particular boy. And after then having more discussions, he said to the camera, when I get home, I've got to find all my ex-girlfriends and apologise to them, because I was horrible to them. I thought, oh, great.
Germany. I've been there for 2.5 years, I guess, and I really felt it was time to move on. I felt it was time to leave the company, and so I really, again, I began to think, you know, what did God have for me? What did I want to do? Where was I going to go? I actually had a job offer to remain in Germany. I've nearly doubled my salary, which was already a fairly substantial salary by doing that. But I didn't feel that was the right thing to do, and so I eventually found a job with Avon. Coming back to Chippenham, coming back to Wiltshire. It was a job that did involve a cut in salary. I was probably going to be on sort of a 30-40% cut in salary to make the move. More importantly to me, though, it was a job that I didn't know that I was wholly cut out to do. I didn't think I had the skills. I certainly was going to have to learn new things and develop new skills. And I wasn't sure it was a job I could have a success at. But I felt it was the right thing to do. I felt it was what God wanted me to do. So I took the job. I was working out my 3-month notice period. I was still in Germany at the time. And I got a phone call from Avon. And they said, we've actually done a bit of a reorganisation. And we'd like to offer you a different role. And the new role was much more up my street. It was something I was much better at. Use the skills that I had and that sort of thing. It involved a pay rise as well, which is always good. And so I like to say I got a pay rise before I worked out my notice and a promotion. But I really believe that by following God, taking something that probably in the world's eyes looked a bit stupid to do, taking a job that involved a pay cut, going to something I wasn't necessarily very good at, God actually, but because it's the right thing, what God was calling me to do, God actually honoured me in that. And I certainly didn't regret moving back to Wiltshire and to Avon and the job that I had there, and obviously that led to coming to Dayspring and all the things that have gone on there and so on and so forth.
Brilliant. Excellent. Great, so we're done there. I've got 6 copies of all the Bible verses I've prepared. So on their own, so you've got to figure them out yourself. And I'll leave those there. And if you want any, once they're gone, we can put it on the website. Okay.
We will put it on the website.
We will put it on the website as well. Yes. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you.